Well, the passage I want to look at this evening is indeed Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, the visit of Mary to Elizabeth. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the earlier portion in chapter 1, which describes the announcement made by Gabriel to Mary, Gabriel, that holy angel who stands in the presence of God. And then we read in verses 39 to 45 the very next thing that Mary did after Gabriel left her. She goes to visit Elizabeth, her relative. And this visit of Mary to Elizabeth, it follows on. It's a consequence of the visit that Mary's received from Gabriel. They are connected. And so in some ways, last time we looked at the announcement made to Mary, the visit that follows is a result of that announcement. And this passage concentrates on three servants and one master. The three servants in the reading, if you listen carefully, were of course Mary, Elizabeth, but also John the Baptist. But the master, the one whom they're serving, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is conceived in the womb of Mary. It's interesting when you think about it how little we know about the life of Mary, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. But what we do know about the life of Mary, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist has this common theme, and that is what we know of them is their dealings with the Lord. And ultimately, those things are what's important in the lives of Mary, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, how they served the Lord. And I just wanted to say to you at the beginning here, the sum and the significance, not just of their lives, but anybody's life, actually, do you know him, as we heard this morning? Do you love him? And are you ready to serve him? Those are the questions. Do you know him? Do you love him? And are you ready to serve him? That was true of Mary, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. Well, the key parts of this visit I'd like to look at with you. The first key part of the visit is a journey or travelling to Judah. And we read it right at the beginning of our reading in verse 39. But I think, remember, the verses are inserted in our Bible afterwards, and I think we should remember this is a continuous passage. So just remember the few verses, or read the words before verse 39, and the angel departed from Mary, and then we read, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And I want to talk about this journey briefly. And this was a sudden journey. The visit from the angel Gabriel was unexpected by Mary. She was shocked when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, to say the very least. It was probably a short time that the angel spent with her. And we're told at that end of that reading, but the angel, as swiftly as he's come, he departs from her. And if we read the text carefully, it appears that the thing that Mary did next, fairly soon, after a short delay, was to act upon the announcement she's heard, and she resolves to go to visit her relative Elizabeth. I don't believe from the, or the other way around, I think from the text we can work out that it's very unlikely that she explained what had happened to her to her husband Joseph, or her husband-to-be. We read later in Matthew, later on if you remember, that when Mary was found with child, that was the time when the angel appeared to Joseph and explained to Joseph he should not put Mary away. And so that would have been some time later when Mary was visibly with child. Anyway, the text is emphatic. Mary went out, she arose, and she went to a town in Judah. It's not named, but the significance of this town is that it is the place where Zacharias and Elizabeth live. It's in the south. It is probably a 4 to 5 day journey away. It is about 90 miles. But notice that Mary goes in haste. She determines to make this sudden journey as a result of what she'd heard. And it was a strong desire for her to go. It would have been a difficult, not straightforward journey. We don't know who travelled with her. I suppose it would be unlikely that she travelled alone. But we know that she was resolved to go. It was a journey that she made with great expectancy. We read earlier this evening the words from Gabriel, which are significant. At the end of Gabriel's message, he said to her, after announcing the remarkable purpose of God in Mary, in verse 36, Mary's told, "Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and now is the sixth month for her who is called barren." I think there's also good evidence that if you notice at the beginning of verse 26, it was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel went to see Mary, and that those words follow straight on from the time that we read that Elizabeth is told that she has and will conceive of a son. So if it's the 6 months of Mary's pregnancy, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, when Mary receives the message, you can see how suddenly she goes to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth would be visibly full or with child at this time. But I want you to see it's an expectant journey. And Mary goes, she's acting on the word of God. We know that she submitted and believed and received the astonishing word of God. And she acts on the word of God. And she goes expecting to see it fulfilled. I think that's important to think about the mindset of Mary as she goes. She goes surely with joy in her heart to see the miracle that, and it is a miracle that Elizabeth is pregnant or more and with child. We mustn't overlook the great wonder of that alone. She was barren, and now she is with child. She's an older woman. And it was a miracle of God's grace to her that he gave her this child. But Mary goes with confidence and joy to see this miracle. And I also want to say to you that this journey that she makes is a journey that really is overseen or directed by the Holy Spirit. Remember that when we think of Mary at this time, the Lord has made a special choice of her. We are told that the Lord, Gabriel told her that the Lord will be with you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And in her life, this was a time of great spiritual blessing. And she received and believed the word of God to her, and she was acting in faith, believing what God had told her. So she goes, directed by the Holy Spirit, having heard the message from the angel. I think it's a mistake to think that Mary went just to go and make a family visit, to send her greetings to her relative. There's a lot more happening here than that. I don't think she's going out of curiosity. She's going out of persuaded certainty that what God has said will come to pass. And I think she's also going because, as she said to Gabriel before Gabriel left, "Behold the handmaiden," or the handmaiden of the Lord. And she was persuaded that the Lord had given her a work to do. And she goes knowing that she has this work to do, to be the servant of the Lord. And this is part of the work that she's been given to do. It's important to observe, I think it's in verse 38, those words, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." Quite literally, that is, "Behold the servant of the Lord." It's just a feminine for the fact that she was a woman. She understands she is a servant of the Lord. And she travels as a humble and obedient servant of the Lord. I wanted to say to you, and we just sung that theme in the second hymn, didn't we? Trust and obey. There's no other way. And one of the reasons I chose that hymn was because that is exactly what Mary demonstrates to us at this time. She trusted and believed the word of God, and she's acting in obedience with what she'd heard. And we should pause and note that trusting God and obeying God are marks, key marks of all true children of God. They trust God and they obey God in their lives. And this applies to all of us here this evening. You and I are called in this sense to be servants of the Lord, to trust him and to obey him in the calling that he's put in our lives. Now, I know that our calling is not the same calling as Mary, but the Lord has called every single one of his children to serve him, to trust him, to believe his word and to obey him. It's a great blessing to be a servant of the Lord. Having said that, we know that it's not natural for someone to serve the Lord. Because we are sinners, in you and in me, there is a part of my nature is to fight against the Lord's calling, to fight against the Lord, not to serve him, not to believe his word, and not to obey him. So when you see every example in the Bible of a man, of a woman of God serving the Lord, remember, this is a mark of God's gracious working them, enabling them to hear, receive, believe, obey and follow the Lord. And that's what you're seeing in Mary, because God, by his Holy Spirit, as we've heard in Mary, he did a work in Mary. And he so changed her heart that she received the word, obeyed the word. Yeah. And that is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit in her. But this is a pattern, a gracious pattern, that we hold fast onto, because the Lord doesn't just work in Mary, but the Lord works in thousands and generations of his people in this way. This is the necessary work of the Holy Spirit. He changes our wills, so that we no longer fight against him, which we naturally do, but we yearn to serve him. One of the marks of this work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, if we're Christians, is that not my will, but thy will be done, that attitude. And that's what you see, again, in Mary, but every true child of God. And one of the gracious signs of the Holy Spirit in your life or in my life is that there is a hunger. Do you have a hunger for God? Do you have a hunger for his word? Are you ready to submit to his teaching and his guidance? Are you ready to receive? Are you able to receive the instruction of God? Do you find in your heart a willingness to run after Christ? Is he beautiful and desirable to you? And one of the things we should pray for is that the Lord, by his Spirit, will open all our hearts to believe what we are told from the Lord. And what we are told from the Lord is in his word, in the scriptures. Mary believed what she was told from the Lord, and she heard it through the voice of an angel. But it's nevertheless the same. It's the voice and word of the Lord that we have in the scriptures. And that's what we should pray for ourselves. And we should pray for it urgently. And we should pray for it in our children as well. And in those who are on our hearts. Be very specific in your prayers about this. And be faithful in your prayers about this. Because the Lord hears and the Lord answers prayer. The Lord hears and the Lord answers prayer. Well, Mary, in our passage, Mary goes now to meet Elizabeth. We read in verse 41, as it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we find that after Mary has made this journey is that Elizabeth hears the voice or sound of her greeting. I was wondering, as Mary plodded, because she would have gone by foot or by some kind of animal carrying her, it would have taken several days. Her growing expectation of what she would find when she came to and within sight of the house of Zacharias. You wonder whether Elizabeth would have known that Mary was coming. We're so used to instant communication with all our mobile phones that she wouldn't have been able perhaps to even signal to her that she was arriving or coming. I would be surprised this was the first time she'd ever visited Elizabeth, but the Bible is silent on these matters. But we know that as Mary comes within close distance of the house, Elizabeth hears Mary's joyous greeting. She hears the shouts out. She hears the sound. And at the very moment, it's quite a dramatic thing, actually, that it appears to be that before Elizabeth set eyes on Mary, she hears the sound of her greeting. Yeah, it comes into her ears. And at that very moment, we're told by Luke, two vital things happen to Elizabeth in verse 41. As it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a signal moment, an event, that as Mary approaches the door, as it were, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps. And at the same time, we're told, Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. What we're being told here is that the infant in her womb, which is John the Baptist, he responds at the sound of Mary's voice. And at the same time, his mother, she experiences a great work of God, the Holy Spirit, upon her. I believe these two events are unique events in her life. This is a very special moment to observe in the Scripture. I know that is not uncommon, in fact, the exact opposite. It is common and expected and normal for a mother who is, 6 months, 24 weeks through her pregnancy, to feel the baby moving in her tummy. I remember my father telling me years ago that when I was in my mum's tummy, one of the games he liked to play at that time, he put a cup and saucer on my mum's stomach. And the game that I liked to play was watching me kick and the cup would fall off the saucer, you know? But I want to say to you, verse 41 does not speak about the baby simply moving in the womb. If she was in the 6 months of her pregnancy, she would have experienced the moving of that child in her womb, the quickening in her womb. Many, many times, surely. That would have been normal. She would have been frantic at 6 months if she'd never felt the baby moved in her womb. No. Verse 41 says something slightly different here, or very significantly different. This unborn child, 24 weeks, living in her womb, John the Baptist, he didn't just move. It says in verse 41, he leapt. He skipped. He jumped. It's altogether different. And actually, the word that is used in the scripture here is not the baby moved in her womb. The word here isn't, you don't find it very often in the New Testament, but it means to move with great joy or happiness or to skip. Associated with this movement is joy. It's a movement with an expression of delight. And it's the motivation of joy that gives meaning to this movement. John the Baptist jumped for joy when Mary came onto the threshold of the house. This is no normal kicking of a baby in a mother's womb. I tell you that the unborn John the Baptist, he's reacting. He is startled. He leaps. He responds with joy at the sound of Mary's voice. I even, from the context and in the text, as I said just a moment ago, was this the first sense that Mary had arrived? The sound of her greeting. And the immediate response, and the immediate thing that Elizabeth notes, at the sound of her greeting, perhaps before she worked out who Mary is, the movement in her stomach. John the Baptist reacting to the arrival of Mary in the home. And if you have any doubts about it, verse 44 is even more emphatic because it's referred to a second time. We read in verse 44, through the lips now of Elizabeth herself, as she speaks later on in our passage, she says, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." You know, again, Luke is a beautiful his descriptions of narrative in the Bible are very carefully crafted. And he doesn't use the normal word for joy here. Not at all. Literally, you could translate this, "As the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the babe or the baby leapt for joy in my womb with extreme joy." With extreme joy. It's the same word that you'd recognise in the great last few verses of Jude. Glorious doxology. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." It's the same word. And if you think about that verse for the moment, what's being described there in the epistle there is, can you conceive of the joy that we're going to experience when we're brought into the presence of the Lord at the last, perfected at the last? We enter with exceeding joy. Well, that's what we're told about John the Baptist. Yeah, when in verse 44 it is, "At the sound of your greeting, the baby leapt in my womb with exceeding joy." Yeah, and that's what we're talking about here. No simple movement. Well, how can we explain this response of John the Baptist, the babe in the womb? Well, let me just say four things briefly. First of all, this is a miracle recorded in Scripture, isn't it? This is a miracle. It's mysterious. It's supernatural. Yes. It's funny saying that. It reminds me again of my father. When I was younger, he reminded me that he used to read stories to me before I was born. Now, as much as I love my father, I don't think they helped me a great deal. Okay. However, by the miracle of God, unborn children, yeah, they can respond, because in the purposes of God, John the Baptist, he responds first to the arrival of Mary in the home. It's a miracle of God. I say to you, when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, we know that a miracle of God was performed, in that she was to become with child. And her conception in the womb was a miracle of God, Mary's, wasn't it? Again here we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon Elizabeth. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon her, at that time, that's the moment when the babe in her womb responds and reacts to the arrival of Mary. But I want to say to you, this testimony of John the Baptist, because that's what it is. It's a joyous testimony. It's a miracle of God. But secondly, this is this is a fulfillment of a promise of God. It's not random. This is a fulfillment of a promise of God. If you've got your Bibles, you can look at Luke chapter 1, the previous chapter, verse 15. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is told these words. John the Baptist, let me tell you a bit about him. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither new wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we cannot but say that surely this is a direct fulfillment of that scripture, that from his mother's womb, John the Baptist enjoyed the great blessing of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a teaching and a fulfillment of scripture. Every promise of God comes true in the Bible, doesn't it? Every promise of God comes true. This is a pouring out of the Spirit of God on Elizabeth, but also upon John the Baptist, the infant in the womb. They were filled. And this meeting in Judah is a mighty demonstration of the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Who can doubt what the Lord can do by his Holy Spirit? Here is a wonderful example for the encouragement of God's people, even babes. He works in the hearts of men. He works in the hearts of women. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of children. The Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of even the unborn. But it's a pouring out of the Spirit of God. That's how we explain, surely, what's happening here in Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And then fourthly, I say this to you. Well, how else can we explain to this? I explain it in this way. I believe what we're being told in the scripture here is that John the Baptist was one of the key witnesses to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say the preparation for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. John has a vital part here. He speaks, but he doesn't speak. He speaks by kicking, but he draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening? A witness to the Lord Jesus. He leaps as the Lord Jesus arrives, carried in Mary's womb. Even the unborn John the Baptist rejoices when the Lord Jesus Christ comes near. And we know that in the pattern in John the Baptist's life, that is the pattern for the rest of his life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must decrease, he must increase. He always gave the Lord the glory, even from his mother's womb. It's quite striking that the work of the Holy Spirit in this unborn child, he is so sensitive to the Lord Jesus. So sensitive to his presence. John the Baptist, he cannot but rejoice. That's what it is. You know, there was a time when later on Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the crowds are rejoicing and praising God for the King who is coming into Jerusalem. Do you remember? You'll find it in Matthew 21. And the Pharisees ask Jesus to silence the disciples. And Jesus says, I tell you that if these should be kept silent, immediately the stones would cry out. There's a cannot but help praising the Lord Jesus. This is a mark of all true children of God, isn't it? You know, why do you worship God? Why do you praise the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a very easy question for a Christian to answer. I cannot but help it. Because that's what I'm made to do. That's who I am. I am a servant of the Lord. I want to worship him. The Lord has put that desire in my heart. And so it's my great and chief delight to worship him. Yes. And that's what you're seeing in John the Baptist here. It's a sign of his the work of the Holy Spirit in him, but it's a mark of all true children of God that there is a constraint to worship the Lord Jesus. There's a strong desire. And that is our prayer, isn't it? That may, Lord, I always know the constraint to worship you all my days. Yeah, all my days. Do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. May I always be running after the Lord Jesus until the day I die. That's our prayer, isn't it? Never let my heart go cold. As I was preparing this, I was struck, though, by other scriptures come to mind, which seem to be more significant now. And that famously, the words of Psalm 8, which our Lord quotes, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Well, that is fulfilled in John the Baptist. This is more than a family meeting. This is a delightful a worshipping, God-glorifying event. Now Elizabeth speaks, and she speaks with her mouth. We read in verse 41 that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read in verse 41, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, she lifted up her voice and said. I mean, this is Elizabeth speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this utterance is under the power of the Holy Spirit. This is inscripturated. It's in the scriptures for generations of God's people. By God's grace, he's preserved this to our day in his word. Yes? So that her words now, she is speaking truthfully the words of God. What she said is highly significant. I believe we're to understand here that Elizabeth is speaking in a way that she wasn't normally enabled to speak. Wonderfully, God, the Holy Spirit, was with her to enable her to speak mighty truths of God. It's a very significant utterance. It's solemn, but it's ecstatic praise to God. And joy is her theme. Joy is her theme. Let's look at it. Verse 42. She spoke out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women. Immediately Elizabeth recognizes the special honour that God has granted Mary. And she uses the same words that the angel Gabriel had spoken to Mary as well, reinforcing and reminding and strengthening Mary with the same message. Blessed are you among women. You know, what does she mean? Well, it's quite remarkable when you think about it, because Elizabeth herself had known a remarkable, miraculous blessing. But all other women conceived naturally. Mary conceived by the mighty miracle of God alone. Even Elizabeth, who conceived by the miraculous working of God in her old age, her son was to be born naturally. He was conceived naturally between Elizabeth and Zacharias. Secondly, in verse 43, she now recognizes, and this is what really excites her, she draws great attention not to Mary, but to the child in Mary's womb. There's no veneration of Mary by Elizabeth. What excites Mary, what excites Elizabeth, is the child that's in Mary's womb. She sees it. And next time I hope to have the opportunity to look at how Mary responds in a famous Magnificat, what she says, where she draws upon scripture from the Old Testament. But Elizabeth also, surely the scriptures of the Bible and the scriptures of the Old Testament, which she knew, are flooding into her mind. And she is focused on the fruit of her womb. Well, who is the fruit of the womb? The fruit of her womb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And she recognizes that this child is the child to be blessed of God. Yeah. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Is there any other child who has been born into this world who is blessed like the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He is the greatest one who's ever been born into this world. Blessed be the fruit of your womb. But it builds, you know, because then she reaches the climax in a way here. She says, she now recognizes and actually confesses Christ personally. Now, it's in verse 43. But why is this granted to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, am I reading into this? But I don't think so. I like to believe that this wasn't the first time Mary had met Elizabeth. And I don't believe she is venerating or worshipping Mary. But she sees God's special calling in Mary. And she sees what God's doing in Mary. And she is persuaded about the one who's been brought into a home with Mary. And the word she used to describe it is, my Lord. She is the mother of my Lord. My Lord is in my home. That's what she's thinking. The mother of my Lord. My Lord has come to my home. And she is overwhelmed with shock, awe. What would you do if you realized that the woman standing before you has the Lord in her womb? You understand? Who am I, she's saying. How is it possible that she come to my home? It's too much. And it's quite interesting because Elizabeth is the older woman. Mary's the younger woman. Normally you'd expect it the other way round. It's her home. Yeah. Mary's the guest. Elizabeth's the host. But it's the other way round now. She's overwhelmed by the coming of Mary into her home because of the visitation of the Lord into her home in Mary's womb. And her confession is so personal. It's my Lord, the mother of my Lord. And I want you to see here, she doesn't say the mother of the Lord, my Lord, which conveys to us, Elizabeth sees herself connected to the Lord. It's my Lord. You know, as Elizabeth stood there, surely, until that day, she must have been so thrilled and so focused, like any expectant mother, on who? The child in her womb. Her son, especially Elizabeth. And she's just, we've been speaking about how her son has just moved in her womb in her most remarkable way, but now Elizabeth's attention is all upon the one in Mary's womb, on the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. And Elizabeth is overtaken now with joy and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit of Mary's womb. You know, we need to be able to make the same confession that Jesus is our Lord. You know, my Saviour, my Lord. Yeah. One of our prayers should be, as is written, I think the Apostle Paul talks about it in Philippians, he greatly desired to know him and the power of his resurrection and the share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's where Elizabeth is here. I tell you, this visit between Mary and Elizabeth was a time of joyous fellowship. Tantalizingly, we read later on, it goes on for 3 months. She stays for 3 months. It wasn't an afternoon visit. How much they must have rejoiced in the Lord over those days. I think we've only heard a selection. But between them, there was a foretaste of heaven between these two saints of the Lord. And in that, I believe it's a great reminder to us also of this truth. You know, if you know the Lord, and if I know the Lord, there are expectations and obligations to one another that we should know and enjoy and enter fellowship in the Lord together. That our relationships must go beyond the fact that we've got the same car, we go to the same church building, or we go to the same place on holiday, or we have the same experiences in the past, or the similar relatives. What binds us is that we love him together. That he's our Lord. And I need your fellowship, and you need my fellowship. We need one another, brothers and sisters. We need to encourage one another in the Lord and enjoy and seek fellowship in the Lord together. One of the great blessings of the means of grace is that we look upwards and we worship our Heavenly Father, but also we enjoy fellowship, brother to brother, sister to sister. And we can deny each other fellowship, you know. But we must be open-hearted to one another and seek to encourage and to build up one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very practical in what we say and how we say and how we pray and how we love. I need to come to an end here. I want to say to you, in the providence of God, this visit was a necessary part of the preparation for the arrival of our King. Surely it was precious spiritual comfort to Mary, and it was a time of joyous fellowship. I say to you, if there was so much joy before Jesus was born, how much more when we all will be assembled before him? We've been looking at tonight what happens before Jesus is born. But what about when we're brought before him? Doesn't reading this passage make you think of the day when we will not only hear his voice but see his face? And I desire that day. I do. I desire that day, trusting in him, that I will be welcomed in him and forgiven for my sins because my faith in his work on the cross, that will be a glorious day, and that it won't be just one day, that I will see his face forever and forever. And I want to be where he is. And I want to enjoy fellowship with him. I've said to you this evening that it's a great blessing to be a servant of the one Master. We've looked at three: Mary, Elizabeth, John the Baptist. But we are all called to be servants of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. True disciples delight in the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and they respond with joy wherever Christ is found. There's a spontaneity about it. This passage has concentrated at the heart of this passage on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the theme of this passage is joy. Joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in him. Mary did. Elizabeth did. John the Baptist did. This is the mark of all true Christians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. To know and serve Christ is a blessed life for you and I now. To follow other paths is sorrow, it's tears, and it's death. So the path we must follow is him. Our Lord is worthy of everything we have. And we should serve him with all our heart until he comes. This week I was, last night actually, I was rereading portions of Pilgrim's Progress, and you remember Pilgrim, Christian, with his heavy burden, and the day comes when he comes to the cross, and his burden falls down in the pit, never to be seen again. And then, in Pilgrim's Progress we read, then Christian gave three leaps for joy. Three leaps for joy, and he went on his way singing. Well, thanks be to God for his great mercy to us and grace to us in giving us a Saviour. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.